On behalf of Monsignor Bartella, Vicar General, not only the Master of Ceremonies, and on behalf of Monsignor Holmes, on behalf of Canon Pintabone, Monsignor Hasbridge, and Father Arinze, the Director of Vocations, our entire household here at the downtown Cathedral Parish, as all of our staff, I want to promise our sincere Easter prayers to each one of you, prayers for health, prayers for safety, above all, prayers for deeper union with Christ. And I want to ask you, I want to beg you to offer your Easter prayers for us, because we and our church certainly always stand in need of prayer. Now, we're celebrating the night, the early morning hours of April the 4th. This year, the day on which Christ rose from the dead, the day which changed history forever. I wish I had seen some large signs around somewhere today about how the resurrection of Jesus Christ happening in the wee hours of the morning on April the 4th changed history. I wish I had seen a sign. What did I see instead in our day and age and in our society? I saw every kind of a sign that April the 3rd is the beginning of iPad. That's what it is. It's all about iPad today. And that tells me, and it should tell you, a rather serious story about the mission that Christ places in our hands this Easter and every day. 2 points, because the liturgy is so rich that you can take your third point from the beautiful words of the liturgy. We hear again tonight the beautiful account of creation. And what did God create first? He said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And then we often forget the rest of that first creative act of God. We tend to go on to plants and animals and creeping things and water. And finally, the pinnacle of creation, human persons. But when God said, "Let there be light," we hear, "And there was evening and morning," the first day. When God created light, at the same moment, the very first thing that he created with light was time. Once there was light, there was immediately light and darkness, and there was evening and morning, and there was the measure of time. Light and time go together. Light, the light of Christ, is the truth who shines on every human being that comes into the world. And only in Christ can we know the truth that the Creator meant us to know. when he created the universe. Christ is the new light. Just as in the beginning we needed light to see the waters and the plants and the animals, and especially the human person in a created body, we need the light of Christ to see the truth of things in our world today. And we need that light very desperately. How does the gift of time work itself out? How does time pass? Time passes, history happens because of the free choices of human beings. What makes up history is freedom. Human beings acting freely. Under the light of the truth, time only makes sense if there is light, that is, truth. Time only makes sense if there is light. And the light of Christ strengthens and teaches to our human freedom the truth that we are to do. Light, time, truth, freedom. Light, time, truth, freedom. Write it on your foreheads backwards so that you see it when you look in the mirror in the morning. Light, time, truth, freedom. That is the very core of the creation that we celebrate tonight, the first creation and the new creation, when the first among many is raised from the dead in Jesus Christ. Freedom is for the truth, just as time needs the light to be time at all. Without the light, time cannot be time. The measure doesn't work without the light and the darkness. And without the truth, freedom makes no sense either. And we've really got, in this day and age, to reach out with love and to invite our sisters and brothers to see that the freedom which they so cherish, the main thing our culture seems to care about is freedom. Freedom is itself only under the light of truth, just as time is only real when there is light. Think about that. It's not going to be the shortest evening in the world, so I don't want to repeat it once more like a good Jesuit would, because repetition is the mother of studies. But I'm going to leave that there, and I'm going to move on to the second point. That beautiful exhortation from the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel says to the Israelites, "You have profaned the name of the Lord." That's what you've done. The people Israel that were saved at the Passover. Even in light of your salvation at the Passover, you have profaned the name of the Lord. And so what is God going to do about that? The Lord doesn't think that those who profane his name merit anything spectacular, because they don't. And so the Lord doesn't say to Ezekiel, tell the people that because I feel sorry for them that they go around profaning my name, I will restore holiness. Because I feel sorry. It's not what the Lord says to Ezekiel. He says, for the sake of my holy name. Not for the sake of those profaners of it. For the sake of my holy name, I will prove my holiness, which you have profaned, O Israel, through you. See, I get excited about this. I will prove my holiness, which you have profaned against my holy name. I will prove my holiness for the sake of my holy name through you. That applies to all of us, and especially those of you to be baptized, confirmed, received into the church. You are enlightened. Baptism had another name in the early church, enlightenment. Remember, light and time, truth and freedom. You are being enlightened tonight. You, who along with the rest of us have profaned the name of the Lord, you are being enlightened tonight because the Lord wants to prove his holiness through you and through me. What does that remind us of? Doesn't that remind us of our church at the present moment? The stories are, for the most part, old stories, but they're all over the place, about how Catholic people and priests have profaned the name of the Lord. We are the new Israel. I suppose if profaning the name of the Lord was good enough for ancient Israel, then I suppose in a funny way it's good enough for us too. At least in the sense that we're not surprised that we act like Israel did and profane the name of the Lord. That's what the church has done. Now, we can only say, I'm sorry, so many times. We say it, and we mean it, and we do mean it. But the people who need to hear our apology the most don't consider it enough. And they never will. And they're probably right. An apology isn't good enough, but we don't have much more to give them, except our sincere sorrow and whatever help we can give poor victims. And they have been made poor by those in the church who profaned God's holy name. There's no question about that. There's no question about responsibility, and there's no question about sorrow. But it's never going to be enough. What we have to do is allow God to fulfill the promise that he made to Ezekiel. I'll prove my holiness through you. You, the community of baptized believers. You, the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I'll prove my holiness through you. The very ones who profane my name will become the proof of my holiness. What can bring that about? Only a resurrection. And that's what we got. We got a resurrection. In another world, somebody might say the resurrection is a big Biden deal. Thank you. I was afraid no one was awake. The only thing that could make us the place where the one whose name we profaned is made holy, where we are the proof of the holiness of the one whose name we profaned, that's got to be a resurrection. And the people tonight, wonderful catechumens, are going to die with Christ in baptism and rise with him to new life. Those of you to be confirmed, received in the church, strengthened by the Holy Spirit tonight, so that the Lord can prove his holiness through you and through me, knowing that we profaned his name. That's the miracle of the resurrection. That's how powerful it is, and it's far more powerful. Through the church. Through the church. Look at Peter in the gospel as I close. Look at Peter. He's the only one of the apostles when he hears about Jesus having been raised, who goes to take a look. All of the rest think it's nonsense. It's what it says. The women told him he was raised, he had appeared, and the other apostles say that's nonsense. Peter is the only one who goes to take a look. And Peter sees and believes. Every other apostle got it wrong. And Peter got it right. The spirit of that Peter is alive in Pope Benedict XVI. And there are plenty of forces in this world that would love to stifle out that spirit. But it can't be done. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ is greater than anyone, including Satan, who wants to overcome the witness of Peter to the resurrection. That can't be done. God will prove the holiness of his own name through Peter, through Pope Benedict, and through you and me, when we stand firmly and clearly and strongly with him. Let us rely on the tremendous power of the resurrection unleashed tonight, far more important than every iPad in the universe put together. Let's rely on that great power of the resurrection to do what seems impossible. That the Lord, for the sake of his holy name, will prove his holiness through you and me, the very ones who profaned him. And in God's own time, and in God's own way, the truth of that victory will be unmistakable to all. No one can stop the power of Jesus Christ at work in his church through the successors of the Apostle Peter. No one. We don't have to get mean about anything. But we have to show the calm, the serenity, and the smile of those who know that the resurrection of the victory, the resurrection victory, is not tentative. it is done. And the world is saved. And the Lord wants to work that out, day in and day out, in time, as you and I move forward, faithful to the truth. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen.